Good morning again, everyone. We are going to get back to the Gospel of Luke. We started the Gospel of Luke about a year and a half ago. We got up through chapter 16, and we took a break over the holidays and getting vision for the new year. But I think it's worthwhile and important for us to finish Luke and see everything that Jesus taught in one of the Gospels. So that's our goal. And today we're up to verse 16, and the scriptures are on your outline. Luke chapter 16, and I'm going to start reading in verse 17. The introduction here is that Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and he's telling them, he said, the law and the prophets were preached up till the time of John the Baptist. He goes, now the gospel's being preached, and people are forcing their way into it. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, said people were glad to get out from under the teaching and the oppression of the Pharisees, and they were eager to try and follow Jesus and get into his kingdom. Then he goes on to say this, affirming the law and the prophets, he says, it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one stroke of a letter of the law to fail. And he goes on, everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And he who marries one who's divorced from a husband commits adultery. So I'm going to look at the subject of marriage, divorce. And this is something that's very hard because a lot of people have been married and divorced, and so it could be painful for them. It's also something that Christians don't all agree on. So if we sat all of us around, even though we all go to the same church, and we started discussing certain issues about divorce and remarriage, I can guarantee we wouldn't all agree on every situation. So what we're going to do, though, is really look at what Jesus said and what Paul said and try and align our lives as best we can, amen, to what God's word says, and also have his attitude that he wants us to have towards others. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that Luke took the time to write down what Jesus said and did. So we thank you for that. We pray that your word would speak to us. Please instruct us, Holy Spirit. We need help. Help us gain clarity on these issues. Help us get your heart and your mind, Father. We commend ourselves to you. I ask you to bless my friends here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I feel like in this passage, Jesus is affirming the law. He's saying the law isn't just passing away. How many of you know Christians who kind of act like the law is irrelevant today? It's like what the Old Testament was. It's like we're not under law. We're under grace. What that means is we're not under the law in the sense we try and gain our righteousness by keeping the law. That's been done away with. Jesus was perfectly righteous, and he's become our righteousness by faith. So we're under grace. We're saved by grace. But what God said in the Ten Commandments or the law isn't irrelevant. It's not something that we should neglect. It's actually instruction for us. It's something we can learn from. Does that make sense? Okay, good. So he's saying the law is permanent. In Matthew 5, he said, I didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And so the first point on your outline is that the law and marriage are permanent. It's like Jesus is, I think, using that, what he's saying about the law to go, it seems like, why is he talking about marriage all of a sudden? Why is he talking about divorce? I think he's trying to impart to people a sense that God wants marriage to be permanent. So let's look exactly at what he says. He says, everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. That's just sort of common sense. Okay, so if I play, suppose Ingrid and I are having troubles and I meet some other woman that I think is going to make me happier or somehow starts looking more attractive to me. So I say, well, I'm married. Okay, I'll divorce Ingrid, and then I'll marry her. What does Jesus say that is? That's adultery, and that's what it is, right? It's like I'm getting rid of my wife so I can get someone else that I want. And God says, well, you can't do that. Amen? I mean, it's just very straightforward. And he goes on to say, well, then if you marry someone that's happened to them, then you're committing adultery too. So it's very stern. In our day and age, it's like, wow, that seems like almost too much. Who in Scripture did this? King Herod. Okay, so King Herod, desired his brother's wife. So he divorced his wife. She divorced his brother, and they got married. And John the Baptist in the gospel then rebuked them and said, it's unlawful for you to have her. And that got him in a lot of trouble. He got thrown in jail, and eventually he was killed. He died. He lost his head, literally, because he spoke up about divorce and marriage. So Jesus is really affirming John here, isn't he? He's saying, he's giving us the same message. You can't do that. All right, let's go to the next passage. This is back in Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 5. So I'm going to read what he says about adultery in your heart and then what he says about marriage. It's at the bottom of your sheet. You have heard that it was said you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. All right? So, Jesus is, again, just commenting on marriage, but he gives us a little more instruction. He's saying that if you divorce someone to marry someone else, that's adultery. If you divorce someone because of adultery, marital unfaithfulness, he's saying, well, then that is an exception. So he's giving people the understanding that if I committed adultery on Ingrid, was cheating on her, and I wouldn't repent of it, she would have a right to divorce me and marry somebody else. So Jesus actually, even though he's giving an exception here, he's actually setting a higher standard. There were two schools of thought on divorce at this time. And when he even says, let her give her a certificate of divorce, he's quoting from Deuteronomy 24. We're going to look at that passage in a minute. But he's looking at Deuteronomy 24, and he's quoting that to make his point. So there's two schools of thought about divorce among the Jewish people. There was this group called the Shammai, and they believed that the only reason for divorce and remarriage was marital unfaithfulness, sexual immorality. In fact, they felt that you were required to divorce your wife or husband if they were unfaithful. There was a second school of thought called Hillel. They had a much more generous liberal view, and they were like, well, you can get a divorce for any reason that seemed good enough for you. If you felt you had a just cause for a divorce, you were allowed to get one, kind of much how people think today. So Jesus actually sets a higher standard than both of them. He doesn't require someone to get a divorce. He's just saying you'd be permitted. What is God's ultimate heart when there's strife in relationships? Reconciliation, okay? So that's what he's really after, all right? And the New International Version, it says it more like this. It says, everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And it goes on to say he's making the woman a victim of adultery. And I like that word, victim. He's trying to say that's like you're putting your wife in a bad position. You're causing her to do something that's not God's will. And so, in a sense, Jesus is confronting the husbands to be doing that. So on your outline, just to make sure you got the points so far, the second one is divorcing a wife or husband so you can marry someone else is what? Adultery. The next point, Jesus permitted divorce for marital unfaithfulness. Now, the Greek word, porneia, is the word that means sexual immorality or marital unfaithfulness. And it's the word that we use for, it's a root word for pornography. And it literally means any unlawful sexual practice outside of marriage. Now, as an example of how Christians disagree on divorce and remarriage, there's a very well-known Bible teacher that we really respected. He does a seminar that was called Basic Life Principles by a guy named Bill Gothard. If you could ever do that seminar, it's powerful. It looks at all these principles from Scripture and how you can apply them. It's very well done. He always taught that porneia only meant premarital sex. And so therefore, Jesus is saying there's no cause really for divorce remarriage. It's only you can break off an engagement. And that divorce remarriage is always wrong. Well, because I respected this guy, I was like, wow, you know, that really influenced me for quite a few years as a pastor. And then one day I looked up what porneia meant in a Strong's Concordance and saw the definition. I'm like, wait, that's different than what he said. And then I saw that the word was actually used in reference to marriage, not just like an engagement or something outside of marriage. And that was very eye-opening for me that this man that I really respected was actually twisting the definition of a word to fit a position that he'd already arrived at. Do you see what I'm saying? And we have to be careful as Christians not to do that. We have to be careful not to say, like, well, this is what we think it is, and then we try and make Scripture fit what we already believe. What we really need to try and do is be humble and try and figure out what Jesus and the apostles are teaching, and then how can we fit ourselves into that? So that's where I realized that, wow, Christians are never going to agree on this subject. Let's go to the next passage. This is on the back of your sheet. There's scriptures on marriage and divorce in the back. This is Matthew 19, verses 3 through 12. So I'd like us to pay attention to this. So the Pharisees come to Jesus, and they're testing him. And they ask, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause, for any reason? He answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So where is he quoting from? Genesis chapter 2. He's quoting Scripture to them. So they're no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. They said to him, well, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? He said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. The disciples said to him, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it's better not to marry. He said to them, well, not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it's given. There are eunuchs who've been so from birth. There are eunuchs who've been made eunuchs by men. And there are eunuchs who've made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who's able to receive this receive it. All right, so this is probably the most extensive passage we have. So let's take a look at this. The Pharisees are testing Jesus. So they're coming to him, and they're saying, can a man divorce his wife for any reason at all? So the scripture they're referencing is Deuteronomy 24. So I want to read that to you so you understand where this is all coming from. Deuteronomy 24, in verse 1, this is where Moses talks about a certificate of divorce. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he's found some indecency in her, he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out from his house. And she leaves his house and goes and becomes another man's wife. If the latter husband turns against her, and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies who took her to be his wife, then the former husband who sent her away is not allowed to take her again to be his wife since she has been defiled. That would be an abomination before the Lord, and you should not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance. So I believe the purpose of this passage by Moses is actually to protect women. He's saying that you can't just send a woman away and then someone else marries her and then they send her away. And then you say, oh, I changed my mind. I'll, you know, have her as a wife again. And Moses is saying, like, well, no. I think God is trying to get across that marriage is something important. So number five on your sheet is Deuteronomy 24 is meant to protect married women. That was God's heart, is to protect them. So if that was their heart, and the Hillel school of thought says, oh, you know, indecency, they're trying to find out what does that word mean if he finds an indecency in her. So the Hillel school is saying, like, well, anything that you think is indecent, if your wife burns your dinner, you can divorce her. That was their attitude. Okay? So that word in Hebrew, in other places, is generally translated nakedness. So it seems to import something of a sexual connotation, which is how the other school of thought was interpreting it. So in a way, Jesus is exposing the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. These are people who claim to be faithful to God's law, were the keepers of the law, but actually they're using a very straightforward law and twisting it for their own selfish desires. If a man divorced his wife, he got to keep the dowry that she brought into the marriage. So that was like the wedding gift from the father to the wife. So you divorce her, you get to keep the money, the financial gift that was given. So it could become a very selfish, self-centered thing. So praise God. God wants to protect married women from something like that happening to them. So how does Jesus answer their question? Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? From the beginning. Jesus takes them back to Genesis and says, this is God's original intention. The two become one flesh. And he says it with emphasis. He goes, so they are no longer two, but what? One. What therefore God has joined together, and this is what we say at weddings, what? Let no man separate. He's making a point. So on July 18th, 1981, I married Ingrid Gustafson. We became one. And in God's eyes, we're to stick together. So his heart is that there's one man, one woman, and one lifetime. That's God's original intention. So on your sheet, Jesus takes us back to the beginning. He's saying this is what God originally intended. And that's what, he hasn't changed his mind, amen? This is what God's still after. That's good for us to know. It's also important to note that Jesus takes Genesis as an authoritative book. He's not taking it as like this nice little myth, you know, and we can learn some things from it. He's saying, no, from the beginning, this is how it was. Jesus knows how it was at the beginning. Remember, he's the Word who became flesh. He's not just a human like the rest of us. He is human, but he's God. He was there when Adam and Eve were created. So he's letting us know this is real. And what God did there is something that is permanent. It's binding today. God hasn't changed his mind. It's also interesting, they were testing Jesus because they figured however Jesus answers, he's going to offend some people. If he takes the Hillel approach, he'll offend the Shammai people. If he takes their approach, he's going to offend the Hillel preacher. The great thing about Jesus is he's not worried about offending people. We would do a lot better if we'd learned to not worry about how everybody's responding to us. But he's seeking out truth. He's not brash and offensive like a lot of people are today. Jesus is about truth. He spoke the truth in love. And so that's what he's after for us. So Jesus didn't care. He makes his point. It's from the beginning. This is God's intention. They're no longer two, but one. If that's Jesus' intention and God's intention, that should be our intention. That's our intention. The one-flesh sexual intimacy was designed for and intended for the marriage covenant relationship. There are lots of other practices common among people all around them. And Jesus is saying, no, you don't want to follow that. You want to follow God. So then the Pharisees said, well, why did Moses command that a man give a certificate of divorce and send her away? Jesus responds pointedly, He didn't command them. He said he permitted them because of what? The hardness of your heart. That your unwillingness or inability to love your wife the way God intended to is a sign of a hard heart. So again, Jesus is being very pointed. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. So Jesus is reiterating what he said in Matthew 5. He's giving us one reason for divorce and remarriage. Now, the disciples then demonstrate their heart. They're like, well, if that's the way it is, it's better, you know, not to get married. What are they saying? Like, we don't want to get tied down. It's kind of a guy thing, right? This is how guys frequently respond. And again, I love how Jesus responds like, oh, well then, be single. Be a eunuch for the kingdom of God. If that's your attitude, they're like, ah, oh, wait a second, Jesus. No, no, no. That's not what I was trying to say. All right. How are we doing? Okay. So the next point, number 8, God permitted divorce because their hearts were hard. All right? Now let's look at what Paul, as an apostle, says in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 7, he's actually answering questions that people had about marriage and about sex. So he's giving them an answer. So I'm going to read to you. This is verses 10 and following. To the married, I give this command, not I, but the Lord, meaning what Jesus said, a wife must not separate from her husband. But if she does, she must remain unmarried, or else be reconciled to her husband, and a husband must not divorce his wife. To the rest I say this, I, not the Lord, because Jesus didn't comment on this. If any brother has a wife who is not a believer, and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who's not a believer, and he's willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbeliever leaves, let it be so. The brother or sister is not bound in such circumstances. The word bound there in the English Standard Version is translated enslaved. It has that sense that you're not tied to an indissoluble union. God has called us to live in peace. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? How do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? And then I'm jumping. This is the last scripture there is verse 39 to 40. A woman is bound to her husband. He's talking about Christians again. As long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she's free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. In my judgment, she's happier if she stays as she is. And I think that I, too, have the Spirit of God. Paul here, as we can see, is very much reiterating what Jesus taught, isn't he? He's saying that if a wife leaves her husband, let her remain unmarried, or else be what? Be reconciled. And so that's God's heart. God's a God of reconciliation. So that's the next fill-in. Paul taught us that the separated wife should remain unmarried or be reconciled. Paul did not subscribe to a common mentality today that you can only be happy if you're married. Is that what Paul's saying at all? No, he's saying like, hey, you can be happy single. In fact, 1 Corinthians 7 is a big plug for singleness. He's saying single people can have undistracted devotion to God, and that's what I'm after. He goes, married people have to be concerned with each other. How's what I'm doing affecting my wife? How's what my wife is doing affecting me? That's very true. As a church, we agree with Paul on what Jesus taught. We teach people who want to get married that divorce is not an option, that you can learn to work things out. We believe that premarital counseling is a must. I won't marry someone without counseling them first. Marriage is going to be the biggest decision that you make, right? So you don't want to go into it without getting some counsel on it, without learning what is required to have a successful relationship, how to deal with offenses, how to deal with arguments, After 36 years, Ingrid and I still have arguments. You can't get away from that. And so we have to work through those. We have to learn to talk. We have to learn to forgive each other and ask forgiveness. Paul goes on and says about an unbelieving spouse, if you can live together in love and harmony, do so. And it kind of gets that thought like maybe you'll win that person to Christ. But if the unbeliever rejects you and leaves or divorces you, he says you're not bound. Okay, so he's saying that you're freed from the marriage commitment at that point. So he seems to be advocating that that person could be freed from marriage and be remarried. Let me make one more point here. Why do most people get divorced? Pardon? They stop loving each other. What are some other reasons? I mean, we all know, you know, people. Okay, some have a very legitimate reason of being in danger. Most people say we're not in love anymore, right? You know, we just don't love each other, or I found somebody else. When the average American gets married, they get married because they've fallen in love, right? That's kind of how we do it. We have this romanticized view of relationships and marriage. Then at some point, things go wrong and they fall out of love. Is it possible to fall in love again? Yeah, it is. So let's look on your sheet. Number 10, if an unbelieving spouse leaves, the believer is not bound or enslaved. And then the point I just made, if you fall out of love, you can fall in love all over again. And I'm not making that point lightly. You can. You can fall in love again. Anyone who's been married for a long time knows that marriage has ups and downs. There's times when you're like really in love with each other, and there's times where you're frustrated. The circumstances of life tire you out. You may have grievances that you're having trouble resolving. There's all kinds of things that happen. And so you don't feel all like warm and fuzzy about each other all the time. Is biblical love all about just feeling great about someone all the time? No. Biblical love is like, consider others more important than yourself. Biblical love is Jesus, who didn't consider his own life as more important than our redemption. So he laid down his life for us. And Paul even uses that example to tell husbands, lay down your life for your wives. So that's the kind of love we're talking about. That's the kind of love that we're aiming for. Do you know that countries all over the world practice a different form of marriage than the United States? They arrange marriages. And the idea is you get married and then you learn to love each other. That seems crazy to us. Like, why would you marry somebody you weren't like in love with? How many of you know Jane and Nisha at City Church? They had an arranged marriage. They're still married. Talk to them about it sometime. It's really like, wow, you did that? They had their parents came together, arranged it. They got to meet each other. They had, I think, a couple days, if I remember right. They met each other. They sort of talked it over, like, do we think like this can work? How would you like to do that? You got 2 days to decide if you're going to marry somebody or not. Make up your mind. Well, they did. They're still married. They like each other. So they were able to learn to love each other. So there's different cultures in the world that have a totally different approach to marriage than we do. But that's heartening for us. My point is you can learn to love people. You can fall back in love. We shouldn't be giving up on each other. We should be trying to help other people who are in very difficult situations. All right, the next two points are very important. As I've said all this, I want to say very clearly, do not judge people who've been divorced or who've been divorced and remarried. You have no idea what some people have gone through in life. You have no idea how hard they may have tried to get their marriage back together and the other person refused. You have no idea how much someone may have suffered or been abused. We had a friend, Hodges, known pastor, I think that he and his wife were married for 27 years. His wife used to talk about, you know, like, my husband's the greatest guy. You know, she was very affirming and outspoken about it. All of a sudden, one day, she left. She moved away. She refused to talk to him. He tried for the next year or so. He's like reaching out. She joined a church. He called the pastor. The pastor took her side. To this day, we have no idea why she divorced him. So we don't know. He was a very brash guy. You know, did she have these offenses that she just never talked to him about? Was he somehow abusive and none of us knew about it? I mean, we don't know. Are you with me? So it's like, we want to have this standard. The next point is, divorce is not the unpardonable sin. It's not. I mean, Jesus speaks so forcefully about divorce and remarriage, it's right for us to feel a little scared or nervous about it. But look at what he said about lusting after a woman in your heart. He said, it's adultery. Pluck your eye out. You're on your way to hell. Look at what he said about being angry with someone. You've heard that murder is wrong. Well, I tell you, if you hate someone or call them a fool, you're guilty before the court. Those are equally scary. But we don't kind of hold that against people the way it's very easy to hold someone who's divorced, kind of like they did the wrong thing. Does that make sense to everyone? So I really want us to have compassion. We are not in... I have a good marriage. It's very easy for me to tell somebody else, come on, you can do it. God wants me to do that. God wants me to be a source of making peace and reconciliation. But people sometimes walk away. People commit adultery. Men are especially abusive towards women. And we have to recognize that. We can't pretend that doesn't happen. So we don't want to lessen our standards in what we believe, but we also want to have compassion for people. There's a guy who came to me years ago in our church, and he had been married before. He was not a Christian at the time. He told me that he and his wife, on his marriage night, this is what he did. He and his best man went out and got drunk, and he came in at like 1 in the morning. I said, well, that was not a good way to start a marriage. It's not surprising that marriage didn't last. Well, as he was coming to me, he was telling me about this previous marriage. He goes, actually, she's a Christian now, too. I said, oh. I said, well, you're interested in the sister in our church. You really ought to try and see if you can be reconciled to your ex-wife. So very dutifully, he went to her, talked to her, came back. I said, oh, he said, Dave, can I tell you what happened? He goes, sure. He goes, well, we talked. She said, brother, I am going to be reconciled to you one day in heaven. I said, well, I guess we know where she stands. So I just felt, again, now these are like, is it okay to marry someone like that? Well, I married them. I thought that was okay, as they weren't Christians before. They, like, people don't know better. He's still married now, years later. He's been married. That was back in the 90s. But those are the kind of situations that Christians disagree on, like, wow, is that proper? Is that biblical or not? So I can't cover all the what-ifs, you know, in different situations, but I'm giving you, we know what we're aiming for. One man, one woman, one lifetime. That's what we're after. I want to make a couple more points, and then we're going to take communion. How many of you know what is in Leviticus 18? Okay, a few of you. Leviticus 18 lists all these sexual sins that you are not supposed to commit. So let me tell you, it's the kind of thing that if you have kids, you like skip that chapter, all right? So here's what Moses said. He says, don't have sex with your mother, with your stepmom, with your aunt. Don't have sex with your granddaughter, with your daughter-in-law, with a woman and her daughter. Don't marry two sisters. Men, don't have sex with men. Don't have sex with animals. And you're kind of like, ah, it's like, close your ears, hide your eyes. Like, Lord, why are you even putting this in the Bible? Well, at the beginning, it says why. He says, this is what the people in Egypt did. This is what the people are doing in the land of Canaan, where I'm sending you, and you must not be like them or imitate their behavior. The next chapter starts out with, you must be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. The church, where we are today, over the past 50 years in my lifetime, has conformed more and more to the world. My dad grew up in a little town in Pennsylvania. He said, Dave, the change of morality in my lifetime is shocking and amazing. He said, when I was a kid, if a woman got divorced in our town, all the other, like, married women shunned her. Is that terrible? He goes, but now, it's like no-fault divorce, people just get divorced right and left. Like, marriage is just something you enter into. You got your prenuptial agreement. Well, if it doesn't work out, we've got it all figured out ahead of time. You're planning for failure. So I just want us to say that in 1970, I checked it online, was when California enacted the first no-fault divorce law. And the thought was like, well, you know, somehow that'll be better for everybody. There won't be acrimony. But what it did is it just 50% of marriages now end in divorce. And sadly, the church, different mainline churches and then evangelicals just started following that example. Well, divorce isn't that big a deal. Then it was like premarital sex. And a lot of Christian churches, that's not a big deal. Homosexual marriage. Now a lot of evangelical churches saying, well, no, that's just, you know, another expression of God's love or whatever. And so what's happening is we need to remember Leviticus 18. It still applies. Okay, that's number 14 on your sheet. It still applies. When the apostles said flee immorality, they're thinking Leviticus 18. These are Orthodox Jews, all right? So when they talked about sexual immorality, they were thinking what the Old Testament teaches. That's who they were. They weren't 21st century Americans trying to reinterpret things. So it's very important for us to get that. Now, the last scripture I want to look at is Malachi 2. It's on your sheet. Then Ed and Steph, could you guys come up and have some worship for us? This is a scripture that talks about God hates divorce. And the setting is, the Jewish people are saying, why isn't God answering our prayers? So verse 14, you ask, why does he not answer your prayers? Because the Lord was witness to the covenant between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by what? Covenant. A marriage is a covenant. Has not the one God made and sustained for us the spirit of life? And what does he desire? Godly offspring. So take heed to yourselves. Let none be faithless to the wife of his youth. For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel, and covering one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So take heed to yourselves and do not be faithless. How many of you have heard that before? God hates divorce. And he does. Because there's a covenant. Covenants are meant to be kept. Men are to be faithful to the wives of their youths that they married. He goes on to say he hates something else. What else does he hate? Covering one's garment with violence. Another way to translate that, in my Amplified Bible at home, it says, or covering your wife with violence. Men dominating women is something that comes from the fall. It's part of the curse. And it's a big problem in our society today. And so God hates that. So again, if a woman's being subject to that, our answer isn't, well, just submit. Our answer is, well, we want to protect you. We need to go to the husband and confront him and rebuke him, right? So God hates violence. God hates divorce. So these are all things that as believers we have to be strong and take a stand with. Does that make sense? All right. So to close out, what's God's heart? Permanent marriage. One man, one woman, one lifetime. That's what we're aiming for. We believe God can help us reconcile. Praise God for the marriages in our church, right? I mean, we're really blessed that people have strong marriages. We're having a marriage seminar in a couple weeks. That's because it takes work. If people have been divorced, are we going to judge them? No, we're not going to judge them. We don't understand everything they've gone through. So, Father, I pray that you'd help us have your heart for the permanence of marriage, have your heart of compassion for people who have suffered, that brokenness, the pain of a divorce. Father, we can be part of a healing. Help us be instruments of peace and reconciliation wherever we can. Abba, let us be your peacemakers in the earth today. So we commend ourselves to you. We commend our marriages, our husbands and wives to you, our families to you. Lord, we pray, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done in us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.